Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh as we gather to worship the Lord on this Lord's Day. A couple of announcements just to say that David, our minister, is not with us this morning. He's up preaching at in Tain, just north of Inverness. And so we won't see him today. We have a warm welcome for all our guests. If you haven't been with us before, we pray this thing will be a source of real blessing to you. And we invite you to stay behind as we enjoy a soup lunch this afternoon after the service, which will be in aid of our friends in Malawi. And so any funds that are raised will go to that. A couple of announcements regarding ladies' Bible study will be on Tuesday at 1:30 here in the hall. Prayer meeting will be as usual, Wednesday at 7:30. Lunch club will be on Thursday at 12:15. And the Church Explored course begins this Thursday at 7:30. And we expect it will run for about 5 weeks. And if you have any questions or want to go on that, you can speak to myself or to Pete. And Pete Stubbs, everybody knows Pete, I'm not asking you to stand up, I'll not embarrass him. And so if you want to go on that, you can sign up at the back on the sign-up sheet, or you can speak to ourselves. One of the last announcements is just to say that the award ceremony for the year-end service for Edinburgh Theological Seminary is this Friday at 7:30 p.m. at St. Columbus, and all are welcome. And if it please the Lord, I should get my certificate, my bit paper for finishing my studies. My last exam's on Tuesday, so pray that the Lord will do a miracle. Another miracle. And as a covenant community of God's people, we gather together. And as part of our covenant community, we have many young people from yea high to they high. And it's wonderful to see them and for them to be part of our community and to hear what's going on in their lives. And in that vein, I want to invite Jesse to come and to share what he's going to be doing this summer.
Good morning. Yeah, basically this summer I'm going to Malawi for a sort of a charity trip. I'm going from the 1st of July to the 21st. And I'm spending 3 weeks going around sort of teaching, working in young schools, and travelling. So I'm seeing the safaris and climbing the hills and stuff. But I'm working a lot with sort of the young children of various different regions in Malawi. And yeah, any donations would be very welcome. All the money works with Open Arms Malawi, which is a charity that works to rehouse orphan children and sort of give them schools and places to stay and food and clothing. And some of the money that we raise will go directly to having safe doors and stuff for the churches and their schools. And they put desks and give them bags and clothes and stuff so they can get to school safely. So I just ask that you could donate any money, and it'd be very welcome. You can speak to me obviously at the end as well, and that would be great. Thank you very much.
And do you take American Express, Jesse? As a call to worship, let's read from God's word. Reading from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 7. This is what the word of the Lord says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Let us stand as we worship God, as we sing to his glory. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4, I wait for the Lord. Let's stand after the introduction and worship God.
I waited for the Lord, my God.
Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, it is once again with thanksgiving that we draw near to you in prayer, knowing that it is a righteous and just, gracious and kind, loving God, you hear the prayers of your people. That you love us and care for us. That even though we may see and face hardship in this life, Lord, your arms are with us, supporting us, sustaining us and comforting us, carrying us through the midst of difficulties and hardships. As we seek your face in prayer, O God, we pray that you would touch our hearts and change our minds. As we hear from your word, as we read your Bible, as the word of God is expounded to us in preaching your word. Father, would it please you to touch us to our very cores, to change us, to speak to our hearts, that we may know you and that we may love you, that we may learn to live lives that honour you and bring glory to your name. We thank you that you have sent a Saviour in Jesus Christ, that for all who would put their faith in him and him alone, in his completed works on the cross, that eternal life, that restored relationship that was broken through one man, Adam, has been restored through another man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, who lived among us, who showed us by his example how to live a life that pleases and honours and glorifies God. Help us to have faith, to have eyes to see, to have hearts to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for sinners such as we are. As your people, O God, we gather to pray, praying the way Jesus taught us to pray. Pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. As I was saying earlier, we have a covenant community that goes from this sort of age group to sort of John Bruce's sort of age group. And we've had the young ones speaking about Malawi, and I want to invite John to come and to share something of what's going on in Malawi.
Right, chalk and cheese. But we've got one thing in common. One thing in common. Just the love of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're here this morning, you know, to praise the Lord and to give thanks. Hallelujah. Jesse, that's one thing you'll find out, you know, when you go there, you'll hear a lot of hallelujahs. Bless you for going. And I hope you get even more out of your visit to Malawi than I ever have. Visiting Malawi changed my life. Well, actually, Jesus changed my life. He really did. When we were singing there from Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. One of our mission partners over there, Pastor Lapson, that is his favourite psalm. And it sums up so many of the, well, it sums up the Christian fellowship there, because there is so much happens in the lower Shiri area of Malawi. You've heard me saying this before. There seems to be a constant rolling wave of circumstances that seems to be against everyone. Now, you would think that the people there would be in despair. You would think that. You know, so much happens. There's flooding. There's drought. The government tells them to grow cotton, so they grow cotton. but there's such a good crop that the price falls, so the farmers end up worse than they were before, and they have no money to buy seed corn for the following year. There seems to be a continual rolling wave of circumstances against them. Yet, they trust in the Lord. I would like to share with you, I love Psalms. Absolutely love Psalms. You know, there's the whole of life in Psalms. I would like to share with you Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise him as long as I live. I will sing to my God all my life. Don't put your trust in human leaders. No human being can save you. When they die, they return to the dust. On that day, all their plans come to an end. Happy are those who have the God of Jacob to help them and who depend on the Lord their God, the creator of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them. He always keeps his promises. He judges in favor of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Amen. Praise the Lord. As you've heard, there's been severe flooding and typhoons in East Africa. The lower Shire area of Malawi was, you know, badly hit. It's ongoing. Government is failing to feed so many people. I used to get annoyed when 10 years ago, when I first visited Africa, I would hear among Christians go, "The Lord will provide." And I used to think, oh, that's an easy way out. Do something about it yourselves. The Lord will provide. I've changed my mind on that one, because the Lord does provide. He really does. He opens up hearts. He makes us a channel of his love. You know, we are sitting here thousands of miles away from Malawi, thousands of miles away from what's going on there, just the poverty and the oppression. Yet, somehow, our hearts have been opened up and we're sharing with our brothers in Christ there. We're sharing our blessings. Praise the Lord. I'd like to thank you. I'd like to thank you for sharing your blessings. Prayer is wonderful. At the last home group that we had, we were discussing the challenges in Malawi and what really was required. Our mission partner, Pastor Lapson, we were praying for wisdom that he would know what to do in the challenging circumstances. And I said, well, really, what does he need? And I went, well, he needs good health and he needs wisdom, but also he needs money. He needs money. Lo and behold, the following day, I received a cheque for £500 for the work in Malawi, for Pastor Lapson, for his work there. Miracles? Yes, the Lord is at work. The container that we filled, now our plan was for it to be in Malawi at a certain time. It wasn't. The Lord was at work. He delayed it. It avoided the floods, it avoided the typhoons, and it arrived after that just in time, so that all the clothing, all the hygiene packs were there when required. There was a desperate need. The Lord's timing is perfect. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry for rambling on. But thank you. Thank you for being loving, caring Christians. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. John, thank you for that encouraging word. Shall we stand and sing to God's glory? Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name of praise. Let's stand after the introduction.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Soon afterwards, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said, in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, and they believe for a while, but in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." May God bless this reading to us.
Amen. Douglas, thank you. Before we take up our offering, let's have a time of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your kindness to us. We thank you for your word, which is truth, which is a lamp unto our feet, which sheds light on the way of life in which you would have us go, in which you would have us live. We are so conscious of many difficulties, our many shortcomings, and our needs in this life. And Father God, we are conscious that without you, we are lost and adrift in this world. And so we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would forgive our many, many sins, that you would lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that, Lord, you would not leave us to our own devices, that you would meet us in the midst of our need. We think of those who cannot be with us this morning. We think of our minister, David, up in Tain. We think of Harry, who is with them, and we ask for your rich blessing upon them, that as they seek to serve you in encouraging the saints north, that, Lord, you would encourage their faith, that you would help them to be a blessing, and that they themselves would be blessed and encouraged in their faith as they see your people responding to your word. We thank you that your word touches our hearts, changes our minds, and compels us to act faithfully in love, in obedience, in generosity and kindness, the kind of kindness that you yourself have showered upon us in Christ. Help us to reflect something of your love, O God, in our lives. We think of those this morning who are suffering ill health, those who are awaiting scans and tests, and those who are receiving treatment. And Father, we ask that you would draw near to these dear ones, that you would encourage their faith, that you would strengthen them, that they would know that this world is not all there is, but we suffer just for a time. But there is glory which will be for eternity, where there will be no more pain nor suffering, no more hardship, no more toil, but will be in your very presence. We look forward to that day of your glory. We look forward to worshipping together with all the saints throughout history and from across the world, from every tongue and tribe and nation. Oh God, be with us. We ask it for your glory. In the wonderful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's at this time in our service that we receive our offerings for the work of the gospel. And if you're a guest, please feel free to let the offering plate pass you by. We'll sit to sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet."
Think I've lost my way, still you're there.
Pleasure to invite once again to be among us. Joe Hall is going to come and bring God's word to us. Joe, you're very welcome.
Thanks, great. Thanks Ray, and good morning. It's great to worship with you again this morning. As we come to God's word, shall we pray together for his help? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have spoken, God, that you have not left us to wander in the darkness, but that your word is indeed a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would open our ears to hear and soften our hearts to receive what you have for us. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I wonder how you would sum up maybe what it's like to be part of a church in 21st century Scotland. A few years ago, there was a church plant being started not too far from here, and very early on, the minister who was starting this new church released a video to kind of explain what the church would be about and to get people involved in the work. And the pitch went something like this: come and join us, he said. In return, we can offer you challenges, frustrations and disappointments, all inevitable aspects of gospel ministry. But we can also promise you the opportunity to be involved in an exciting work that longs to bring glory to God and see lives changed for eternity. Now, that's maybe a strange way to get people involved in a new church, isn't it? You come and find new challenges and frustrations and disappointments in life. You know, who wouldn't leap out of bed for the opportunity to be part of something like that? I wonder if those are the words that you would use to sum up what it's like to be part of a church today. Now, in reality, it's a very down-to-earth picture of what it's like to be part of a church, isn't it? We long to bring glory to God. We long to see lives changed, our own and others. And that's really exciting. Our lives are set on eternal things. You know, now our lives are given over to the glory of God. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of the everlasting King, of God's never-ending kingdom. And so we try to share the good news of King Jesus. We long for people to take that message to heart. But on the ground, in reality, that can be hard. We face real challenges and frustrations and disappointments along the way. And the gospel isn't always well received. We can sometimes maybe find ourselves thinking, is this really what I signed up for? Whose idea was this anyway? Well, here in the parable or story that was read to us earlier, Jesus teaches us about a sower sowing seeds in a field. And we find that this very down-to-earth picture of what it's like to belong to a church is actually Jesus' own summary of what it's like to work with him. What does he say that sharing the gospel is like? Well, he says it's like a sower who goes out scattering lots of seed across a field, and the seed lands in different kinds of soil. And the results are really varied, from nothing growing at all, plants that wither up in the sun, plants that get crowded out by weeds, and some of the seed falls in good soil and grows and eventually gives the sower a great harvest. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he explains, that's what working with me is like. See, the absolute key to understanding Jesus' parable is in verse 11. Will you look with me there? Where he says, the seed is the word of God. So this parable is about sharing God's good news, spreading the gospel in the world. And it produces mixed results. And yet, this is the picture that Jesus used to describe his work on earth. In fact, it looked much, much better on the ground, didn't it? The crowds have come from town after town to hear Jesus, what he had to say. But Jesus is describing what's really going on in people's hearts. It's actually far more complex, far more challenging, frustrating, disappointing perhaps. So Jesus takes us in two directions with this parable. Firstly, he prepares his disciples to take God's word out. He's giving his disciples a really clear picture of the reality of being committed to the gospel so that they're not surprised when it doesn't seem to be working. And secondly, he warns all people to take care how we take God's word in. Take care then how you hear, he says. Whatever you think you've understood, he says, make sure you've taken the gospel, the good news, to heart. So we're going to look together at taking God's word out and taking God's word in. And both of these are vital because the word of God does change lives for eternity. God's word does God's work in God's world. So we must take his word out and we must take his word in. So firstly then, taking God's word out. Now, I don't know if there are any avid gardeners here. It's maybe the time we all like to spend a bit more time outdoors. But anyone who's ever tried to grow plants or vegetables in the garden knows that there's a bit more to gardening than just chucking seeds around and hoping that something happens, isn't there? You know, if only it were that simple. In reality, you don't always get the results, perhaps, that you hope for. Back when I lived in London, I had a go at growing a few things, and the soil was just very heavy and claggy and clay, and it didn't make it that easy. Some stuff grew, a lot of stuff just didn't, and the results were really mixed. If only it were as simple as throwing seeds into the ground and getting a nice tasty salad. And yet, that seems to be working out quite well for Jesus, doesn't it? Notice in verse 1 what Jesus has been up to. It says, soon afterwards he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is spending time traveling around, going through cities and villages, bringing the gospel. And what is that gospel? What is the good news of God's kingdom? Well, it's the news that now God was delivering on all his promises from throughout the ages because his promised king, Jesus, had finally come. Now was the time to be forgiven by God, to be set free from the power of darkness and sin and death. And this is good news. This is the gospel that we today can put our trust in Jesus Christ and be forgiven and enjoy life with him forever. And Jesus is out sharing that good news from God. He's out sowing the seed everywhere he goes. And it seems like Jesus has got some pretty decent results, doesn't it, in verse 4? A great crowd is gathering, people streaming from town after town. Everyone seems to be coming after Jesus. Now, if that is the picture that we should expect when we're sharing the gospel, we might perhaps be disappointed. Is it true that when we're sharing the gospel properly, that people should be coming en masse to Jesus and the church should be growing and growing? We should be building more and more buildings for all the people who want to know more of Jesus. If that's what we should expect, then we could easily look around at many churches today, up and down Scotland, and think, where have we gone wrong? What have we missed? Where are all the people? But Jesus doesn't leave us under any illusions. He has a far more realistic view of the crowd and what is going on. So what is really going on here? Well, in verse 4, Jesus explains it with one of his most famous parables. Now, a parable is a story that a teacher would use to draw a comparison between one thing and another to make a point. So as Jesus is sharing the gospel and he's watching all these people come, he effectively says, well, listen, it's like this. And he begins to describe it using a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, he says. That's what Jesus has been up to. But what happens then? Well, four things happen, he says. As he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So straight away, this seed gets nowhere. It doesn't grow at all. And some seed fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Now this seed, it does seem to get somewhere, doesn't it? But it's growing without soil on the bare rock, and it quickly withers and dies. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Now see, this seed, it grows a bit further, doesn't it? But it's smothered by all the bindweed and the nettles and the weeds, and it doesn't really grow anything in the end. And yet some seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. See, finally, this seed does grow. And of all the seeds, only this one produces a harvest that yielded 100-fold. So, says Jesus, this crowd is a bit like that kind of field. But how does all that stuff with the different soils and the rock and the nettles and the birds, how does that look like anything that's happening on the ground? The crowd just doesn't seem quite so complicated as that. But that's just the point. See, all these people have heard Jesus' message, the same message, the good news from God, and they all seem to be growing after Jesus. And yet in their hearts, where we cannot see, they are in all kinds of different places. Some are hardened, some are softer. Some are ready to hear Jesus and to receive him. Some are not. Some have no space for his word to grow. Some have already taken Jesus' words to heart, and some haven't. And yet, here they all are, gathered around Jesus. And Jesus, who sees every heart, he isn't celebrating the fact that he can draw a big crowd. Yeah, that in itself is not what success is for Jesus. Because he knows there's much, much more going on with people than meets the eye. This parable, it opens up for us the spiritual landscape that we are working in as we work with Jesus in a way that we really struggle to see when we look around us. See, we tend to only work with what we can see going on about us, don't we? That's just part of being human. Yeah, we can't really see what's going on below the surface of people a lot of the time. But that doesn't stop us trying to find visible ways to judge whether we're succeeding or failing. So for us, maybe a few more people at church, or maybe our friends start to take an interest in the gospel, that seems like it's success. But maybe people start to drift away, less people are around on a Sunday, friends lose interest. And we instinctively start to think to ourselves, what's going wrong? It must be that I'm failing in some area. What Jesus is pointing out is that what we can see is a very limited picture of what's really going on. Now, if we take things like numerical growth and we try to conclude whether we are or are not on the right track, then we'll end up thoroughly disappointed, disheartened, and worn down by a sense of failure. Because the gospel always produces mixed results. It's not all growth, and that's not a failure on our part. In fact, if we experience mixed responses to the gospel, then our experience lines up exactly with Jesus. Mixed results. And Jesus definitely didn't fail. Jesus has graciously given us a glimpse of the reality that only he truly sees when he looks at people. As he reminded the prophet Samuel so long ago, that the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, to keep us steady and faithful and on task with the gospel, Jesus is showing us the things of the heart, to teach us not to get caught up with judging things, judging our success on the way that things seem or look around us, especially when the results may be seen disappointing. We live in a time in Scotland when crowds are not streaming to Jesus, when people are not streaming from town after town to church. So we need to get this wisdom into our bloodstream so that we don't grow disheartened about the value of the gospel or about the value of sharing the gospel. Notice the first thing that Jesus points out in his parable. It's something that we often just lose sight of altogether, don't we? That we have an enemy on the field who we cannot see. Look at verse 12. Some people hear the gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. How often do we forget that there are powers at work against us as we seek to share the gospel? But this is the devil's aim in life, to lead people away from Jesus. He wants to tear down the church. He hates Jesus. And he loves to stop people from trusting in him. And if we forget that that is what the devil is doing in the world, then we'll be confused when it seems like the gospel isn't making a difference. But if we're faithfully taking the word out, then that's not because we've failed, and it's not because the gospel has failed. Sometimes it's simply because we face more opposition than we can tell. Now Satan's days are numbered, his head will be crushed. But until then, Jesus is reminding us that there is a war on. And our real battle, says Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So if you're sharing the gospel and you're not seeing any change, don't lose heart, but pray that the devil's work would come to nothing. And keep sharing the good news. See, knowing that we have an enemy, we should be all the more ready to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, sometimes there is an impact, and people do respond well to the gospel. But even then, we need to be prepared for even more going on in people's hearts than we realize. And this is really disappointing stuff, isn't it? Look at verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. So sometimes you find people seem to believe the gospel. First, it's so fresh, it brings so much excitement and joy. But in time, it turns out that change is only cosmetic. It's only a surface level feeling. The good news is good for a while, but when it stops working, when the shine wears off, when the cost of following Jesus goes up, they fall away. In these cases, the gospel has never really been taken to heart. They never rooted their faith in Christ, so their joy doesn't last. The feeling dies away, and there was never really any living faith there. Then there's the seed, verse 14, that fell among the thorns. These are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So sometimes people might take an interest in the gospel. They seem to put their faith in Jesus, but Jesus is just one of the things that they trust in. Other loves and desires are already crowding out their heart and not leaving any room. And it's not necessarily the big obvious sins that we often think of, perhaps. No, says Jesus, it's the everyday cares and riches and pleasures of life. The love of a comfortable life, or a certain lifestyle, or stuff, or happiness. Or perhaps anxieties, things that trouble people, things that weigh on their minds. But the gospel doesn't have room to take hold and grow. And notice that it doesn't even say that the plant dies. It's just that their fruit does not mature. So there's no real faith in Jesus there, but they might still end up holding on to whatever kind of idea of faith or belief that they think they have. Now, both of these are results of people hearing the good news of God. And in real life, that is super disappointing, isn't it? If we know people in these positions, it can be really heartbreaking to see people walk away. There seems to be belief there, but in the end, it's not a living faith in Jesus. It seems like they're trusting in Jesus. But Jesus is saying, no, at heart, there's something else going on. God's word isn't really bearing fruit in their lives. The message hasn't ever been taken to heart. But the reason why Jesus explained this to his disciples is so that they would be prepared for that to happen when they shared the gospel. See, we should not expect for our gospel witness to have straightforward or easy results. But if it's not a problem with us, then we might start to think whether really the gospel is not really that powerful. Who over time disappointment with the results can wear us down to the point of asking whether, in fact, the gospel itself is the real deal. But Jesus takes this head on. God is always working powerfully through his word. Look at how Jesus explains these mixed results in verse 9. It says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. See, those mixed results are not by accident. It's not a failure on God's part. For Jesus' disciples, as they hear the gospel, the truth is being given to them. The secrets of God's kingdom are opened up to them. Now, that's not some kind of secret knowledge or special rituals or anything like that. Though it's meaning truth about God that we can't work out for ourselves. It's something that God needs to tell us. We get to know God because he shares himself with us. We don't work it out for ourselves in our heads. In his word, he reveals himself to us. But for others, something else is going on. As they hear the gospel, the truth about God is still hidden. It's all in parables, all in pictures. And there's a reason why it's like that, says Jesus. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that's God's work too. The gospel softens some and hardens others. Some are drawn in, others turn away. The gospel divides, but God's word never fails. We take God's word out, but the results belong to him. We need to remember that this is God's work. We can't set performance standards for God or his purposes or the way that he chooses to do things. This is something that the prophet Isaiah found out early in his ministry. See, that little quote that Jesus uses there in verse 10, it actually comes from chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Isaiah is made a spokesperson for God or a prophet. But the job was not exactly what he expected. God asks him, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then God gives Isaiah his job description. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Oh, Isaiah says, well, how long do you want me to keep doing that? And the Lord says, keep at it until the land is empty and all my people are gone. See, that probably didn't look or feel to Isaiah much like the power of God. He was being called to share a message that was going to turn people away en masse. But God was at work. It was his plan. It was his design. It was his work. Because ultimately, when God turned his people away into exile, his purpose was to rescue them, to bring them home to himself. See, God is doing his work through his word going out in ways that we can't see or can barely even imagine. Just like water rains on the earth and causes plants to sprout, God says to Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So it's not as if the word of God has ever failed. There is no problem with the seed that we're sowing, but the results belong to him. We're not in charge of the harvest. We're not even in charge of the soil. We're only given the seed to look after. So we plant, we water, but God gives the growth. And so the question is, are we still committed to sharing the gospel, whatever kind of growth God chooses to give? Are we always purposely looking and praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people in our lives, even those who we think might not take it very well? Because God's work does God's work. God's word does God's work in God's world, even where we don't see it or expect it. God's word is how lives are changed for eternity. We see that in verse 15, don't we? As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. See, some hear the word of God and take it to heart. The evidence of that is in this room, is it not? And all across the world as people gather in worship of God this very day. People who have heard the good news of God and taken it to heart and trusted in Jesus Christ and persevered. And that bears fruit in our lives as we live out God's love. Those who take God's word to heart, the result is trust in Jesus that leads to eternal life. The result is a faith that perseveres to the end, and it is the word of God that brings it about. So we need to be confident that the gospel is the real deal. We need to stay on task when it comes to taking the word out and sharing this good news about Jesus. We need to encourage each other as we do that and pray with each other, because it takes real patience. You need to be prepared to be faithful as we take God's word out into hard places, into our workplaces, or schools, or homes, or clubs, wherever we may have opportunity. Jesus says that a realistic expectation of sharing the gospel is that it will be challenging, frustrating, and disappointing at times. And yet we shouldn't be discouraged when things look disappointing. We need to stay on task because it is God's work. Ultimately, it's through sharing the gospel that God gives new life. But we might ask, if it's God's work, then don't we have any responsibility to respond? Don't we have any responsibility to take his word in? Well, no, says Jesus. Those things don't oppose each other. We do have this responsibility. We do need to take God's word in. The blinds in my bedroom are pretty awful. Now that we're coming into summertime, I'm realizing in the morning that light streams through. I've taken to hanging a big blanket up to kind of shut out some of the light, but it just doesn't work. You know, the light bleeds through anyway. You can't stop it. And Jesus says next that that's what it's like to try to put off the question of whether or not we've actually taken the good news to heart and trusted in Jesus and taken hold of his forgiveness. Like the sun streaming through the window in the morning, it's useless to throw a blanket over the window and pretend that the morning isn't here. Jesus has been talking about realities in the heart that we don't obviously see on the surface. But ultimately, though the results are unclear, this side of eternity, a day is coming when those hidden realities of the heart will be seen. The truth will come to light about where we stand with Jesus. And so Jesus gives this really clear and gracious and gentle warning about how we hear, what we do with his words. Verse 18, he says, "Take care then how you hear." If we're hearing the word, but we're not putting our trust in Jesus to be rescued, that won't stay hidden forever. It is useless to put off that question. For, says Jesus, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. See, Jesus doesn't want people to fall away in a time of testing. Jesus doesn't want people to lose interest in him and be choked by the cares and the pleasures and riches of life. Jesus wants each one of us to hear the good news and trust it wholeheartedly, to hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is how we are rescued. So how do I know if I've heard Jesus carefully enough? Well, if you love Jesus and trust in him, if you are turning to him and following him, that is the fruit of the gospel. That is how you know that you've taken God's good news to heart. Jesus isn't saying this to make us panic about whether we've heard him rightly or not. But he is warning all people that it is not enough to hear the message of the gospel and not take it to heart. So if you're not sure about it, it's worth asking yourself, what kind of hearer am I? Are you like those who hear the gospel, but it's snatched away from the heart before you really have a chance to think it through? Are you like those who hear the gospel and feel excited, but when the good feeling goes, your faith goes too? Are you like those who hear the gospel and believe it, but it's choked out by your love for so many other things that it never really makes a change in your life? Or are you like those who hear the gospel and hold it fast in an honest and good heart and grow and bear fruit with patience? Because this is the only kind of hearing that saves, hearing with faith. So if you're not sure about where you stand with Jesus today, please don't just let this question go unanswered. There are many people here who would love to talk about that with you. Bray, for one. Because that question can't be put off forever. An eternity hangs in the balance. Take care then how you hear, says Jesus. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. In the end, there is no halfway point. For those who trust in Christ, more will be given. But for those who do not trust in Jesus, they will be left with nothing on that day. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And that separation will be final. See, we've been using this image, this farming image, haven't we? Of the sower and the seed and the field. Well, there's a hint here of the harvest at the end. The way that John the Baptist saw Jesus. John says about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That is what Jesus will do when he returns. So the gospel does divide people today, but when Jesus comes again, that dividing will be absolute and final. Nothing will be hidden, nothing will be mixed. And that's a scary thought, perhaps, but only if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, and rescue. Because the gospel does bring us eternal life. On that day, he will come and gather all those who have turned to him and trusted in him to himself. But for those who do not trust in him, they will lose it all on that day and face God's holy anger against sin for eternity. It's for that reason that Jesus today graciously warns us, take care then how you hear. He called out to everyone who would listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a gracious call to take hold of the forgiveness and life that Jesus holds out to all people today. And it's an incredible invitation because finally we see the beauty and the excellence of what Jesus is doing. That he finishes with this family portrait. Do you notice what he says about those who take the gospel to heart in verse 21? He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is how Jesus sees those who trust in him today as his own family, adopted children of God, his brothers, his sisters, closer to him than his own flesh and blood. What the gospel holds out to us today is the chance to be adopted into the family of God, so that God looks on his church and says, these are my people, and I am their God. God's word brings us into the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity. This is the incredible power of the gospel, that we should be called the children of the living God. The gospel is the real deal, the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So then, let us take this good news out, even into the hard settings. And let us take this good news in and take to heart the forgiveness and the life that Jesus holds out to us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him you have revealed yourself, your love, your character, your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection that save us who trust in him. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and open hearts to receive what you've said to us today. Lord, let us receive Jesus Christ and give us the courage, Lord, to take this good news out to those who so desperately need it. We praise you, Father, that you have been so good to us as to adopt us into your family, to call us your children who trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would rejoice in that and thank you for it today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to stand together and sing one final hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. So after the introduction, would you stand and sing?
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I know and see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally with a strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.